Well, Lord, we declare today that that it is all about you. We pray that our worship, Lord, the message, the fellowship in between, the prayers we say, Lord, that people's eyes and hearts will be directed towards you this morning, and not to any individual on the stage or on the platform or in our service today. May our hearts be drawn to a deeper and more meaningful walk with you this morning in some shape this morning, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you, worship team. I want to remind you of the series that we're in. We're in part 4 of 4 of our series, Truth Worth Dying For. So this is going to be the last message for this series today. And the goal with this series, Truth Worth Dying For, is us to focus in on the primary core theological beliefs of the Christian faith, the important stuff. And I just want to, it's going to be a little fun today because we're going to do a little bit of time travel. Not seriously, but we're going to go look back in history, just some ideas and concepts that people have struggled with in the past and how we've come to believe some of the stuff we believe today. There's 3 points today. The first one I've kind of mentioned in part, in some way, shape, or form in the previous messages, but not quite this angle. So again, 3 points, and the first point is this. So let's go ahead and move on with the message here. So point number one, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, humanity has always trying to find a way to get right with God, whether it's by our own efforts, whether it's trying to pay our way into heaven, whether it's trying to work our way into heaven, or maybe it's abstaining from something to make us feel like we're more holy or special or something, etc., whatever. But the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches that God made a way for us to be made right with God by God's efforts. So let's go back in time. The Catholic Church, early church history, they believed, and the Catholic Church still believes in some level. By the way, I should just clarify, I'm not a Catholic theologian, although I did grow up in the Catholic Church, and I think what I'm saying is accurate, but I might be saying something that's slightly off, but just work with me, and I'll do my best to explain what I think the Catholic Church believes and did believe in the past. The Catholic Church, I believe, taught a difference between, they categorize sin into two categories, temporal sin and mortal sin, okay? Mortal sins are the stuff that keeps you from heaven, going to heaven, and you need to be forgiven of those sins by Jesus. They would also say the same thing about temporal sins. Your temporal sins need to be forgiven by Jesus. Okay, I wouldn't classify sins like that, but they did. Now, what is an indulgence? There were indulgences back in the Catholic Church, and how is it earned? Well, an indulgence is, an indulgence is earned through good works, through prayers, through money. And what did an indulgence do for you? Well, the Catholic Church believed in temporal sins, and this is my best understanding of it, that if you sin, you had to do time to pay the punishment for your sin through suffering in this life and also in purgatory, okay? So the temporal less sins that we deal with in this life, we have to pay for ourselves in this life or in purgatory. And so you were able to purchase an indulgence, and what an indulgence would do is free you from the punishment of that temporal sin. Now, in a positive way, even though I don't agree with the whole process, I think the goal with all this stuff was when somebody sinned and they asked for forgiveness, when they went to confession, they were encouraged to do something to prove that they were repentant. And so in some case, I'll give them credit that, hey, it's okay, it's a good thing to do good works, it's a good thing to do something kind to someone else if you sin to show your repentance. Even though I don't agree with the whole process. Now, the problem with this is that I don't believe the Bible distinguishes between temporal sin or mortal sin. Whether you steal a pencil or murder someone, you are still in desperate need of the grace of God. I hope that makes sense to you. Anyways, this whole situation, people realized that people were buying indulgences with money. And when money gets involved, people see the opportunity to make more money, and abuse starts kicking in, and they go to some extremes. And so what happens is some people were coming by and saying, hey, you can buy indulgences. And not only that, they went one step further and said, indulgences will not only pay for the punishment of your temporal sin, but your mortal sin as well. And actually, you can receive salvation by buying indulgences. Now, this, of course, brought quite a bit of discord in the church. Some were for it, some were against. And again, I'm not sure if I said this already, but I believe there's no difference between temporal sins and mortal sins. And whether you sin, like I said, yeah, when you steal a pencil or commit murder or something like that, you are still in desperate need of God's grace. So, for example, you might you may have murdered someone, and you maybe went to the priest or whoever, the bishop, and they might say, okay, you murdered someone, just give us $5,000 or whatever it was, and you can buy an indulgence, and you're good to go. God will forgive you. Now, that kind of stuff like that was likely happening. And so this brought, like I said, discord in the church until the 16th century. A man by the name of Martin Luther shows up. And he challenges the Catholic Church. And he taught that salvation could not be received by good deeds or payment. And he reaffirmed this truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We need to remember that we can't work, we can't do things in our own strength to get right with God. Another way that humans strive to be a perfect or strive towards something that's holy is something that's called asceticism. And that is the condition or practice of self-denial. And the Bible actually addresses this philosophy. And actually, I find it very, very interesting that the same things that people struggle with in biblical times are the same things we struggle with in our day today. Some people think the Bible is old-fashioned, but the thing is that humans, people, do not change. And like I said, the same things they struggle with in the past, we struggle with in our day. And one of those issues is asceticism. Well, Paul speaks against asceticism in Colossians chapter 2. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. A person that tried asceticism was Buddha, before he looked to another path to enlightenment. Sometimes people will abstain from certain foods or activities in the hopes that God will be more pleased with them, or they'll whip their backs, or they'll cause bodily harm in some way, shape, or form in the hopes that God will look down on them and be pleased with them. Actually, Martin Luther, before he posted his 95 theses against the Catholic Church, he walked up a special set of stairs on his knees. And this was a special set of stairs of, I don't know, maybe 25 steps or so. And people were told, if you walk up these stairs on your knees, for every stair that you walk up on your knees, that represents about 9 years that are taken off your time in purgatory. So you would be on your first set of stairs here on your knees. I don't know what you would do. Maybe you would pray the Our Father, the Hail Mary. You would repent of your sins in some reverent way. And then you would walk up the next set of stairs on your knees. And you would do the same thing. And so every like I said, every set of stairs or step that you walked up took time off your life in purgatory. Another form of, I guess, an indulgence. When Martin Luther, when he reached the top of the stairs, he looked back at this, considered what he was doing, and he realized at that point that this is absolutely ridiculous. And that's what led him, one of the things, one of the many things that led him to challenge the Catholic Church. And so you need to remember that you cannot pay enough, you cannot abstain enough, you can't volunteer enough, you cannot be good enough to have your sins forgiven on your own, in your own strength, to have your sins forgiven, get right with God, and get into heaven. We cannot do it on our own. One of the coolest verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. And this verse should be tattooed on our brains. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me say that again. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Thank you, Lord. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Thank you, Lord. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 3 says, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. When I was at the end of high school, I was feeling called to go to Bible college to enter ministry. And we had a friend of the family, I guess, kind of complicated, but not really. Anyways, they heard that I was going to Cambridge, Ontario, to go to Bible college, Heritage College and Seminary. And they had lived in Cambridge as well. And I'm not even sure if I ever even met this family before they made me this offer. And they offered to have me live at their house for free, rent-free, pay for my groceries, pay for my phone bill, my internet. Everything was absolutely 100% free, and I don't even know if I actually officially met this family before I moved in there. And that was an absolute amazing blessing from God. And it was just, they just wanted to bless me, and all I could do was just freely receive it. And in a similar way with salvation, God has offered us a way to be made right with him. He wants to bless us, and all we can do is simply freely receive it. We're saved by grace. I want to turn to our articles of faith and read a few comments here on what our articles of faith says about grace and faith before we move on to the next point. Regarding grace, it says this. We believe that God saves us on the basis of grace or unmerited favor, not on the basis of any good work or goodness in us. What about faith? We believe faith, taking God at his word and acting accordingly, is the means of receiving salvation. The sole object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who saves us through his substitutionary death, triumphant recession, and ascension. Only by such faith can one be saved from eternal condemnation. Let's go to point number two. And what I actually want to do is point two and three are so much interrelated that I actually want to go ahead, and Tony doesn't know this, but I want to jump ahead and also mention point number three as well. So point number two is there will be a bodily resurrection. Again, there will be a bodily resurrection. And then point number three is this. Heaven and hell are real, literal, eternal places. Heaven and hell are real, literal, eternal places. Okay, let's go back to point number two, because a lot of what I'm going to say in here relates to the third point as well. Okay, first, let's start with the articles of faith. See what it has to say about this this point. We believe every person will be raised bodily from the dead, the believers to eternal life, the unbelievers to eternal separation from God. John 5 says this, don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Back to our articles of faith. We believe in the internality of the soul, in the bodily resurrection of the saved and the unsaved, and the final judgment of good or evil deeds. We believe that at the resurrection, the believer's body will be made like Jesus' glorified body, which is incredibly cool, to be forever with the Lord. We believe that the unbeliever will be judged at the great white throne judgment of God when all not found recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will face eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And then one more passage I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 3, and I make a few comments here. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. If you'd like to read more on this topic, you can read N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope, and he's got some incredible insight on this topic. Well, what's the relevance of this point? Again, as a good Catholic boy, I recited the Apostles' Creed, and I always wondered, why did this phrase make it into the Apostles' Creed? What's the relevance here? And I think the point is this. This is the whole point of Easter, that if Jesus has conquered sin and death, which he has, our resurrected glorified bodies will be proof that he has actually conquered the grave. And this truth should remind us that there's nothing that the Christian has to fear. Nothing. We can laugh in the face of persecution. We can laugh in the face of financial ruin. We can laugh in the face of cancer. We can laugh in the face of death. Now, we, of course, don't want to go through that stuff, but we know that in the end, that even though we might lose some battles on the way, we know that Jesus has won the war. Kind of getting them in. Amen. And I'm looking forward to heaven because heaven's not going to be a mystical dream world. It's going to be a real place. We're going to have real physical bodies, but glorified ones. We're going to be fully with it, fully conscious. Like I said, I'm really looking forward to heaven, and I hope you are as well. Let's move on to the third point, which I've already mentioned. Heaven and hell are real, literal, eternal places. Heaven and hell are real, literal, eternal places. Let's go back to the 3rd century. There's a man by the name of Origen, who was a theologian in the early church. And he held on to some ideas which were in conflict with the main theological beliefs of the church. And as a result, he was anathematized. In other words, people saw him as a heretic. And one of the things he taught, which was not in line with the Orthodox view of the church, was that one day everyone would be reconciled to God. In other words, hell's not going to be eternal. And he also taught that one day perhaps even Satan himself will be reconciled to God as well. And again, these are the views that the church did not hold to at the time. Another person in our day who has recycled a similar view of this concept, this idea, this philosophy, is a man by the name of Rob Bell, who came out with a book. I can't remember what it was called. I think it was called Love Wins about 5 years ago or so, which challenged the Orthodox Christian belief of the internality of hell. Well, I've already mentioned some passages and some comments about what our articles of faith and what the Bible says about it, but a few more passages in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this, "Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." Matthew 25:41-46 says this, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life.'" Revelation 20, "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So those are some passages on heaven and hell. I just want to remind you that heaven is a place for those who put their faith in Jesus. Hell is a place for those who reject Christ. And I think the greatest joy of heaven and the greatest horror of hell is that you're going to be spending an eternity with or without Christ. Again, the greatest joy of heaven or the greatest horror of hell is that you're either going to be spending eternity with Christ or without him. So that's the third point. Heaven and hell are real eternal places. The second point being that there will be a bodily resurrection, which is absolutely exciting. And the first point is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. As soon as I finished writing up this last message in our series, I thought to myself, maybe I should have read the Apostles' Creed before I started this series. That would have made logical sense. And I thought to myself, hey, why don't I do it at the end here? So then I also realized that I've been quoting a few things from the Apostles' Creed in previous messages, and some people might not know what the Apostles' Creed is. Well, the Apostles' Creed was a list of beliefs that the early church held to as orthodox beliefs that the church would be holding to. So what I'm going to do is I'd like to read the Apostles' Creed to you. And you can see for yourself, if you've been here for all 4 weeks, what points I got to and what points I missed. I'm glad to say that I got to most of them. So let me read the Apostles' Creed for you. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, I missed that one, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And to close off this series, I just want to say that, you know, in a world of confusion about God, there are some truths about him, whether we believe them or not, there are some truths about God that are true. You may believe that God is not... a God of grace, but whether you believe that or not, God is a God of grace. Now, if you don't agree with me in some areas, you have permission to question and figure stuff out on your own. I would encourage you to keep on exploring, keep on reading what the Bible has to say about all these items. And I just want to say as well, I hope this series has encouraged you and challenged your thinking in some way, shape, or form. Now, all that being said, I'm just going to close in prayer now and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, thank you so much for today. And again, Lord, we thank you for being such a good God, a gracious God. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to work our way to get to you, Lord, but you've made a way to get to us and to be made right with you. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not experienced your grace, has not accepted you as a Lord and Savior, that they would come to that decision soon, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue to bless the rest of the service, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.